rather new series that we're in. We've called it Searching for the Promised Land. If you didn't get a listening guide, I think we've got more on the back table. I love taking notes when I work my way through a passage, things that I still have questions about, or you know, I might be trailing off in a direction that you wanted to stay on something a little bit longer. You can write those things to yourself, you know. So hope you can take notes. We just by way of reminder, as we read of Joshua, we're really reading about his leading of the nation of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. But ultimately, we know that this is about, it's pointing us to Jesus Christ and his leading of every believer, every Christian, into the kingdom of God. And so last week, if you'll remember, I don't, so I have to write it down here and then remind us all that we serve a God who readies his people to receive his kingdom. And we saw how the Lord readies his people with the announcement of his word. We saw Joshua saying, prepare your food, we're crossing over this Jordan River. We see how the Lord, we're readied by an affirmation that we're going to seek his kingdom first. We want the rest which the Lord gives to us. And so the tribes that are agreeing to cross over into the land together. And so then you have this assembly that is united in the kingdom of God. So we're going to pick it up now in the story. This is Joshua's first military action. It is sending out spies to the city of Jericho. We've all heard about the city of Jericho before with the walls that are like a mighty fortress. So that's where this passage takes place. Patrick was going to preach this week, but he is out sick, obviously. So I prepared this a little bit last minute. If you've ever whipped a dinner together last minute, you know, you're kind of just flying with the ingredients that are close at hand. So my hope is that this is not half-baked. My confidence is in knowing that the Holy Spirit is my assistant chef, if you will, more than the assistant chef. I'm assisting him as he has already inspired the word. So hopefully he will finish cooking it in our hearts and minds as we study the word together this morning. So let's hear the word of the Lord now, though. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. The Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." The Hebrew word for prostitute is used interchangeably with innkeeper. And often these two professions, if you could call them that, one legal, the other illegal and illicit and immoral, they often were together in ancient times. Just so you know, that's the background here. Verse 2, "And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax." It's like a type of plant I think you can make clothing out of, if I'm not mistaken. "She hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof." It's where they laid these things to dry them out. Verse 7, "So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land." What a stunning response of faith that Rahab the Canaanite knows Yahweh, the God of Israel, has given the land of Canaan into the hand of his people. "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." Those were two kingdoms in the wilderness that tried to attack the people of Israel when they were only passing through, and Moses defeated them, and their nations were devoted to destruction. Verse 11, Rahab continues, "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. These are all the people who would have been in the home and aware that these men were here secretly as spies. They were united in this same plot, this same faith. Everyone in the house has to be said to her, our life, the God of Israel. Verse 14, and the men, the spies, said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord this far. That's plenty for us to chew on, no pun intended on the cooking thing, plenty for us to chew on in this passage. I invite you to pray with me. Let's ask God to help our hearts as we study his word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you. Well, what an amazing thing that each of us have a Bible in our hands or on our phones. Lord, help us to see that you truly do love us. You've given us this time together to sing to you. In our busy lives and crazy lives, you've yet brought us to be sitting in these chairs, hearing your word to us. Lord, we need to see Jesus, our only Savior. Jesus, we need to see you. You are our Lord whom we must follow and listen to. We know that you will deal kindly and faithfully with us. We know that you are the one who has promised our salvation even to your own death. So help us to see you in this passage. May our faith attach itself to you. May we learn to trust in you more fully, or may even today we just be reinforced in the faith we do have in you. So meet with us now in the preaching of your word, and we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I believe at this point in the book of Joshua, particularly as we focus in on the spies, I think this passage can teach us about what it is like to serve in the subversive kingdom of God. Serving in the subversive kingdom of God. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, subversive what? Subversive what? Subversive just means the hidden kingdom, or the kingdom that is unseen. It's not on the surface, it's beneath the surface. It is surprising. It is an undermining kingdom. It works from within, behind enemy lines, as I'll say in the first point. And this passage made me think of spy games that we play. Made me think of the silly game I Spy. Anybody remember playing I Spy growing up? Maybe it's been a little while since you've done it. My wife Beth actually invented a road trip version of I Spy, which is a lot of fun. We do it when we're on long road trips. She came up with bingo cards that have different like farm animals and traffic signs and things like that. And the idea is when you see it, you shout it out, you could check it off on your bingo card. So, you know, she's got like cows and horses or windmills on there, you know, police cars, construction cones. If you're driving on 480, you get a bingo in like no time on construction cones. So Beth has a lot of fun with the game I Spy. Mariana loves it. But it's not just a silly game. There's a serious game of espionage, you know. Nations, intelligence gathering that's done by nations, right? We know of things like the CIA, the NSA, the DHS, you know, we got deep cover agents, double agents. There's actually, according to Google, there's no less than 17 intelligence gathering agencies for the United States of America. So it's not just a game of I Spy. Things like espionage is a serious matter in terms of nations, even as we look at this passage here. And we've got, I mean, every generation has its spy movies. I remember the movie Spy Game. Anybody remember that one? Robert Redford, Brad Pitt, that's a little bit older there. Pretty good movie, but, you know, we've got our James Bonds, we've got our Jason Bournes. You all can talk afterward about what your favorite type of spy movie is. Tom Cruise is starring in the next Mission Impossible movie. I think it's like the 65th one that is coming out. I think it's called Mission Impossible Final Reckoning. So I actually love Mission Impossible. I've enjoyed them all. I've been there for all the hairstyle changes of Tom Cruise throughout all the years. So I've enjoyed them all quite a bit. But I bring all these things up to say that spying, the idea of something that is subversive, hidden, unseen, beneath the surface, is something we've all grown to know and love, something that we're all quite familiar with. And when we turn to the Bible, this chapter is full of all the same spy game stuff. So this matter of spying, it's not just a silly game on road trips. It's not just a serious thing that nations do. It's actually a spiritual reality in the kingdom of God. this subversive nature. And we may be surprised to discover that God himself is seeking out the world. God himself is seeking out the world. And so this chapter, it divides into two halves. The first half is the secret mission of the two spies being sent out. The last half, which I think Patrick may be covering next week, he will be speaking on the successful report that they bring back to Israel. And so as we look through this chapter, I don't know about you, but I could not help think about how all of this is really just pointing us forward to the Gospels. When we read the Bible, we want to read it in light of the whole thing, not only in its parts. And this really made me think of Luke chapter 19, where Jesus, the Son of God, sought out not a woman named Rahab, but a man named Zacchaeus, the tax collector, a man who ripped off everybody, but yet who was a man with no friends. He finds himself he's short, the Bible tells us, and he has to climb a tree so he could see Jesus coming to town. But he receives the shock of his life that even though he was up in a tree trying to see Jesus, Jesus comes directly to town looking for him and finds Zacchaeus in the tree and says, I must come and be your guest today. And he was the man with no friends, and everyone wondered, why is Jesus going and seeking out a man like Zacchaeus? Why would these spies end up in the house of a woman like Rahab? And Jesus said this, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And so as we walk through these verses, we'll see all the ways in which God is still doing that now through the message of his gospel. So I just want us to see first that this is a kingdom which goes behind enemy lines. A kingdom which goes behind enemy lines. Serving in a subversive kingdom of God, this is the first thing we can see from this. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says that Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. So, Joshua's got the promise that God will fight for his people, but see that true faith understands that God also fights through his people, all right? Every time the people of Israel are about to go take a city, in the book of Joshua, it seems that he always sent out spies ahead of time. Where are we going? How will this battle take place? I don't know about you, but when I set out to prepare to pray in the morning and read my Bible or prepare for my work day or prepare for parenting my daughter, it takes a lot of preparation. These are just the simple basic things of life. We haven't even gotten to like the spiritual battle that is taking place in the kingdom of God. And so it's just a reminder, yes, God fights for his people, but God's going to fight through you. He's going to fight through his people. And that is a call to action. That is a call to preparation. Joshua didn't just roll out of bed and said, I guess we're going to fight a battle today. No, he's sending spies ahead of time. This is a mission. You can note this down. This mission is divine. It is God's specific mission. This is God calling them to make war against the nations of Canaan. It is dangerous because if they're caught, spies were hung. They were put to death. It was an enemy nation crossing into your land, so these guys are putting their lives on the line. And actually, it's deceitful, isn't it? We don't have to excuse that. They are intentionally spying. They are using what kind of fake ID you would use. You know, they probably didn't roll into town saying, my name is Jacob and Levi. They probably came up with some Canaanite names. I don't know any Canaanite names off the top of my head. You all can help me with that later. But they are intentionally being deceitful. It is a form of sanctified, if you will, deceit. Now, we always got to be careful when we talk about this in the Bible. But we see other examples of this, like the book of Hebrews talks about how Moses' parents disobeyed the king of Egypt's command to throw their children into the Nile River. Why? Because they obeyed God's greater command, which all life is precious and dignified in the sight of God. And so disobeying their earthly king, they obeyed their father in heaven. And they lied. On purpose. It's not like the means justify the end when this takes place. It is that greater themselves are righteous because they are done in obedience to God's greater command. So we have examples like that as well in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles have been told, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, hey, look, we must obey God rather than men. You judge for yourselves whether or not it's right for us to speak of what we've seen and heard. And so the Christian understands that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. We also understand that all authority which exists has been created by God. So Jesus says things also in Luke chapter 20, like, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Essentially, the Christian has no problem with authority and ultimately understands, I am under the authority of Almighty God. So they lie their way into this place. We've explained that they come to, anybody surprised to find that they chose to hide in the home of a prostitute, right? That is startling. It should be surprising. You wonder, what are they doing in a home like that? There's no suggestion that they engage the illicit profession of Rahab. There's just nowhere to there's nowhere to see that in the text, but they're definitely lodging here. And it's noteworthy that we don't get the names of these spies, do we? We don't know what the spies' names were. We've made up some names for them. But we do get whose name? We get Rahab's name, the name of the woman who is the prostitute, which is drawing our attention to her. It means that she is significant. She matters to God. Usually when someone's name is known, it is a matter of importance. And we're just reflecting on Rahab here in this kingdom that is going behind enemy lines. Surely there were, I'm going to list a number of words here. They all start with C. Surely there were causes of her ending up in this immoral profession, right? Nobody desires to be that when they grow up, right? There are some reasons that have caused her to end up in this line of work, right? But we can say just as equally, this is a continued choice being made by Rahab to stay in this profession. The Bible is very clear that two wrongs don't make a right. God is impartial in his judgment. God recognizes and calls into account wrong wherever he finds it. So there was causes for this, for Rahab being in the profession as of a prostitute. There was a continued choice being made by her. And we need to note that even today, thousands of years later, that this is still common today in the cities of man. This is still common today in the cities of man. The laws of God, even the laws of man, prohibit this action, but yet the practice continues today. This would be defined as sexual immorality. It takes many forms in many corners of the world today. It's in the real world. It's in the digital world, right? And we see that this is ultimately, the Bible reminds us, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but all these things, all these sins come from out of a man is what makes him unclean. It's not like you catch this from the world around you. These sins live within the heart of man. So we note that this is common, and this is the stunning thing. The gracious care, that's the fourth C, of the living God walked through Rahab's door that day. And if that hasn't caught your attention, you just read that, and just take that away with you if you forget everything else, that the living God brought the good news of his grace across the threshold of Rahab's door that day. He came seeking and saving that which is lost. The living God steps into all of our sinfulness and all of our brokenness. It's complicated, and he comes right in through the door. And it should be no surprise to us that God sent these messengers into the home of Rahab because the Son of God incarnated himself. He took on our flesh, and he stepped right into our sinful and broken lives, right? John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, is behind enemy lines. That's what I want us to see from this. It's surprising. It's stunning. Jesus said things in John 10 like, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is a good shepherd. He comes seeking his lost sheep. It doesn't matter how far gone or how long they've been lost. Jesus comes looking for them. And it doesn't matter how filthy they have become, but Jesus is ready to wash us with his pure blood, his spotlessness, which he gave himself on the cross for our sins. And we look at ourselves, we say, I'm not worthy, or others are not worthy of this love. We meet that with the promise of 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, which says that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation, that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Later, John will just say, the reason we love is because God first loved us. Our love in return for God is a consequence of his love first coming to us through Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's not works. It's not self-cleaning. It's Christ cleansing. It's the gift of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is such an amazing promise. It was the passage I heard when my uncle first unfolded the gospel to me, and I believed. And it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast." And so, you know, this is an amazing grace. This is a God in Jesus Christ who comes saving sinners behind enemy lines. And he is successfully reaching for Rahab here. Anybody see the movie Band of Brothers, the series? Yeah, it's a good one. It's a good one. It follows the real company. They were called Easy Company. They were the 101st Airborne Division. They fought in World War II. They were paratroopers. If any of you guys remember Bobby Lee, who worshiped with us for a while, he passed on to be with the Lord. He was a Korean War veteran. Bobby Lee was a paratrooper. If you ever notice why he hobbled around, it's because he jumped out of airplanes. Which is amazing what that generation and those before them did. I get motion sick on an elevator. I'd be doomed. But when you watch the movie Band of Brothers, no one calls that boring. I mean, the opening scenes of some of those is them flying in planes with parachutes strapped on their back, and planes are getting blown apart by artillery fire, and they're jumping out of the planes through artillery shells and gunfire, and they drop in behind enemy lines. And it's a surprise attack on the German army in history. You can go and study it. They took key areas and cities by dropping behind enemy lines. They turned the tide of the war. And so no one calls the Band of Brothers boring. And similarly, the kingdom of God is not a boring thing. If we're bored with Jesus Christ, it's either because we're blind to where he's going with his word and his kingdom and what he's doing, or we're too busy with our own kingdom. Or we're too preoccupied with the cares of our life to miss what God is doing in his kingdom. And some of this is just good news, because when we're loaded down in life with our own cares, it's good to be reminded that the kingdom of God is not inhibited in the same way by the cares of this life. It advances all the same. So as you just reflect on this kingdom of Christ which goes behind enemy lines, I just want to ask you to examine yourself and say, does this grace of Jesus Christ shown to Rahab in sending these spies to her home to bring her the opportunity to believe, does this grace make you grumble, or does it make you grateful? Are you unhappy to see Rahab the prostitute saved, or are you grateful to see here's another example of God's grace? And just recognize that it's only through believing in the grace of Jesus Christ for ourselves that we come to rejoice in it being given to others. We got surround sound here this morning, so it's okay. So, and actually, is anybody cold in here, or is it just me on the stage? Okay, Todd, I'm going to ask you to turn around. If you could turn that thermostat up a few degrees, I would love it. So it's right behind you on that pillar right there. I try to pregame and say, hey, somebody turn the thermostat up, but it's all right. We could do it mid-service, so that'll be good. That'll warm it up in here. And be challenged that, yeah, if you cannot show this grace to others, yeah, if we cannot show this grace to others, it's because we have not received it ourselves. And so the answer is not, how can I learn to be more loving to others? How can I learn to be more gracious to people I can't stand being gracious to? That's a you and God problem, not a you and people problem. And so I'm harping on this for a moment to say, if you're not gracious with others, it's because you have yet to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. And the answer is not to fix that yourself. It's to go to Christ and receive his grace for our own salvation, our own forgiveness of sins, and we'll find ourselves being able to be gracious with others. I also find this just very comforting to see that in a world that's full of sin, the power of God's grace has not weakened one bit, The grace of God, if anything, in the coming of Christ, it is widening to any who believe. There's a lot of comfort in seeing that, like, if Jesus loved us when we were behind enemy lines and sinners against him and apart from his kingdom, there's no way Jesus is going to fail to lead us on in himself. So Rahab could remember the day the Lord found her. She could say, God came looking for me. Now that I belong to God, he's not going to leave me here. So as Christians, where we draw our comfort from is remembering in the God who first loved us. When did God love me? Before the foundation of the world. How did God love me? At the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. Will God love me today? Yes. He met you behind enemy lines. Now you're walking with him. He's definitely loving you today. He's going to lead you on if he brought you out of sin. He's going to lead you on in a new kingdom. And again, we're just challenged by this that, you know, I hope you can see yourself like one of these spies, that your life as a Christian is extremely valuable to God. In the mission that he has in the world. He has you where he has you to tell others about the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. And you know, there's times where your work in life or if some of us are working at home raising children, there's times where we're going to have great days at work, and there's times we're going to have not great days in the work the Lord has given us to. But it's just good to remember that at all times, good and the bad, our life has extreme value to the Lord. We're like spies. Though we find ourselves behind enemy lines, we're not there on accident. You've been sent there by someone greater than Joshua. You've been sent there by your Father in heaven. Your life, where he has you, is precious in his sight. And you can be about your king's business on the Tuesday morning, wherever the Lord has you, you're serving in his kingdom. And your life has great value there to the Lord. So play your part. Don't fall asleep on duty, I guess is my point. Be alert to the duty the Lord has you doing. You're in the command of the Lord wherever he has you. So this kingdom is behind enemy lines. Let's keep going. Let's look at this exchange that happens now between Rahab and the others. It's a kingdom of beholding God's wisdom. If you look at verse 2, it's immediately told the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So their cover's blown in a matter of hours. You know, Jacob and Levi said, nice going. I told you this wasn't going to work. You know, I told you the prostitute's house was a bad idea. I didn't like the feel of this from the beginning, Levi. You know, shut up, Jacob. You know, but their cover is blown in a matter of hours. The king of Jericho has surrounded the house. You know, they come knocking on the door. Bring out the men, Rahab. And it seems like they're doomed. The people of Jericho probably think, we've got these Israelites now as part of the Red Sea stuff. We're going to hang these Israelites, you know. 4, the scheme of Rahab is greater than all the security of Jericho. It's funny. It's also surprising. She said, you know, yeah, they came, but I don't know who they were. I don't know where they went. In fact, I'll tell you what, though, they just went out. Don't stop here. Don't look here where they really are. You better run and go find them. Before they make it across the river, and out they go, out the city they go. Not only does Rahab get them to not look where they are, she gets them looking in the wrong place. That's perfect. That's a perfect plan. I mean, that has gone a lot better than what Jacob and Levi came up with. We've just nicknamed these two spies, right? And you know, behold the wisdom of God in his kingdom. A single converted prostitute outwitted an entire city's power. I'm going to say it again. I just want us to catch. Remember, I was just grabbing for the shelf as I cooked this message up, right? The wisdom of God. A single converted prostitute outwitted an entire city's power. It shouldn't be any surprise to us as we consider that the single Son of God, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. He was nailed to the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He outwitted the entire Roman Empire. He has defeated the devil. He has conquered our sins. He has conquered death. A single Son of God has done these things. We behold the foolishness. What seems like foolishness to man is wisdom of God. What seems like weakness to man is the power of God for our salvation. And just chew on it for a minute. What this must have felt like going through as our spies, Jacob and Levi, right? Can you imagine laying there on the roof under the flax? I imagine flax just sounds itchy. You know, this was not how they planned this spying to go. Here they are on the roof, hiding under flax, you know, whatever under training they had is out the window now. Now they're just trying to survive, right? You know, you could, Levi, I got to sneeze, you know, Jacob, don't you blow this, you know, literally. And they're hiding out, and the Lord uses the humble means of flax laid out on the roof to rescue them from all the might of Jericho. And I just took away from this that there is no salvation like the Lord's salvation. There is no safety like the Lord's safety. And I had to remind myself, there is no safer place to be than in the will of God. There's no safer place to be than in the will of God. When he is all wise and all powerful and completely gracious towards us through his son, his plans are perfect for us. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're like, who are those guys? That's from the book of Daniel. It's the Old Testament story. They're exiled into Babylon. They refuse to worship gods made in people's own images. And they said, you can throw us into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar. That was the penalty. But we're not going to bow down to a false god. So do with us what you will. And if I'm those three guys, I'm like, Lord, I didn't bow to the idol. That's fine. We love having the kids in here. I'm like, Lord, I didn't bow down to the idol. That means I get to skip the fiery furnace, right, Lord? And it was actually God's will that they obey him and go into the furnace, into the fire, because the wisdom of God was not to spare them from the fire, but to be with them in the fiery furnace. And you have to go back and read the story where they look in the furnace, and they're like, I thought we only put three guys in there. And he said, yep, we only put three in there. And I said, there's four guys in there. And it says that one who looks like the Son of God is in there with them. And so a lot of times beholding the wisdom of God is understanding his plan is not to remove every problem, but his plan is to actually show us the ways that his power is perfected in our weakness. I've used this illustration a lot. When you have a leaky roof, where does the water go? It pours in and it reaches the lowest point. And in human weakness and in human need, especially as followers of Christ, God's grace loves to fill our weakness. It fills us not in our high points, but in our low points. This is the wisdom of God. So we learn from this that God does not save us. God does not supply us. God does not send us today with human wisdom and human strength. Their plan completely failed. It did not work. They were found out in a matter of hours. It's almost like the story of Adam and Eve, where, they sin against God, and they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. And here's these spies, they're trying to do the Lord's will and spying out his kingdom, and they're immediately uncovered. Like, it's not working. They're not hidden, and the Lord has to provide, in his wisdom, a covering for them. And so we see that the ways of God goes against the ways of man, because his foolishness is wiser than us, his weakness is stronger than us. So what that means in Christianity, in terms of, it means that Christ's cross is the wisdom and power of God. Even the Amazon truck is here today, huh, guys? It's delivering a package, so everybody's coming to church today. The cross is the wisdom and power of God to us, and the Christian life is a cross-shaped life. That's what it means to behold the wisdom of God, that our strength comes in weakness, having to depend on the Lord. Our hope is not in our works, and not in our sinlessness. It's in a God who forgives sin and is gracious. God has given you his best strategy, that when you are weak, he is strong. It's not like Christianity is occasionally being bailed out by the wisdom of God. It is operating from beginning to end in the wisdom of God. When I worked at the restaurant, we all had two modes of operation when I worked at Mitchell's Fish Market. There was one way of working when the health inspector was not there, and there was an entirely different way of working when the health inspector was there, right? When the guy wasn't there in the side stand, we were just scooping ice straight up with the glass. And you're not supposed to do that, because if you bust the glass right into the bucket, you get broken glass in the ice. It's not safe. You got to dump all the ice anyway. But when he's there, you grab the scoop. It's a lot slower, a lot more complicated, but you're doing it the right way. It's different on the kitchen line. All the food is kept at the proper temperatures when the health guy's there. And when the health guy's not there, we're like, nah, it's good enough. Just get it out. Just get it out the door as fast as you can. The biggest thing, though, when the health department guy was there, is how often you have to wash your hands. You're just washing your hands over and over. You go back to the kitchen, you got to wash your hands. You go back to the front. If you come back, you got to wash them again. And your hands are burning because you're not used to doing it the right way. You're not used to washing your hands all the time. And but he would have the days where he would just show up, surprised through the back door unannounced, and he'd say, yep, food ain't temped right, nobody's washing their hands, and they're breaking glass in the ice bin. And he'd say, this wouldn't be a problem if you would learn to do it the right way all the time. And in a similar way, I'm just trying to make the connection that the Christian life, it begins with the cross. What is foolishness to man and weakness to man, we come to recognize is God's wisdom for me and God's power for me. I can't save myself from my sins. I can't steady myself in my suffering. And Jesus comes with his cross. We recognize I must die with Jesus by faith in what he's done for me. And then the Christian life is shaped by the cross. It's not like we needed his wisdom to bail us out just from sin. It's that we need his wisdom to guide us beginning to end, his perfecting of power in our need, in our weakness, in our trials. So we're comforted in this, that the cross cannot be emptied of its power. The cross of Jesus will endure in our lives. But I challenge you just to examine yourself and say, where in my life are my present, where are my plans failing? The plans I've created for myself, where are they falling through? You got them. It's okay. we've all got things that are going differently than we wished. Where are you finding your power is insufficient to bring about your desired end? Where is the progress of what you're hoping for way too slow right now? You say, this is not going to the pace I wished it was going. Or perhaps internally, things that are a lot less seen, you might say, where is my peace so shallow right now that I am anxious as can be? Or where is my control of something or someone too limited and is stressing me out? There's a circumstance beyond my control. These are all places where we're experiencing we need the wisdom of God, and we need to, in our weakness, need to trust that his power is greater and he's at work to teach us. He's teaching us something. He's teaching us how to depend on him. He's teaching us that his timing is perfect. He's teaching us perhaps that the heart of this person we may love or care about is still in his hands. He's teaching us that God's grace is far greater than we imagined, perhaps in our own lives. Sometimes when we struggle against our own, I would have been done with, Lord, I'm at the end of my own wisdom here. And I would have been done with me a long time ago, Jesus. And in that moment, the Lord is teaching us his wisdom, that he is far more gracious than we ever realized. He's far more patient. He's far more powerful to sanctify us like his son than we're ever able to do working on ourselves. The Lord waits in our lives to exalt himself above us. So what do I need to do? Well, I need to remember that it's my job to serve the Lord. It's his job to secure me in his promises. Don't start driving in the wrong lane, right? It's my job to serve him, and it's his job to secure me. And to work in his life according to his time and his plan. And we can take to heart that God will bless faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's how he wants to work. That's his wisdom. That's his power, is that grace of the cross for us. God will fill weakness. God will guard our lives. He will do far beyond what we could think or imagine. So let's close it up. We see that the kingdom is beholding the wisdom of God. It's behind enemy lines. And lastly, we'll just briefly see it's about believing in the Lamb of God. Verse 8, with the gate shut, Rahab goes up and she speaks to the spies. They have a little rooftop conversation. They get the flax out of their face. And Rahab the prostitute professes faith in the God of Israel. She preaches the gospel as she knows it this far. She says, I know the Lord has given you the land. She's heard it already. The gospel has already reached her. She's heard about the God who parts the sea for his people, who conquers the enemies of his people. And she looks to God for her own salvation. She says, your God sets people free. Your God settles them in his rest. Swear to me and seal it to me that you will save us in the Lord. And in verse 14, they say yes. It's almost like she's cutting a deal with them, but she's committing herself to trust in the God of Israel. And they agree to protect her. They condition it on her continued faith. She's got to keep their spying secret. And they only promise to save her alive. They seal it with their own lives. And we don't have time to dwell too long on this, but how much greater when we believe in Jesus Christ? He is a truer and greater Joshua. He has sealed us with the sacrifice of his own shed blood. He kept his promise to love us and save us and rescue us with his own. He said, to the death, and Jesus died for us. And he has sealed that promise to us. Jesus has loved those who trust in him to the point of dying to save them. And he will show the kindness that he has promised to us. So it's amazing to see that this was the worst news for all of Jericho, but it was the best news for believing Rahab. She's the only one. They all knew the same things. They all knew this good news. But Rahab's the only one who chose to turn to God for mercy. And by faith in the promise of God, Rahab the prostitute finds her name in the Bible written next to the names like Abraham, our father, and James chapter 2. And Rahab is a picture of faith that works. Her name is in Matthew chapter 1. She's in the family line of Jesus Christ. That's how the birth of Jesus came about, was through ultimately through all the generations, through the line of Rahab. She's going to marry an Israelite. and they'll have children. David and Jesus will come from her line. So be reminded that what God says about you, what God has written about you, who you are in Christ matters more than what anybody else is going to think about you. It's also a challenge for each other that what God has said about our brother and sister in Christ is ultimately what matters more than what we think or feel about that person. It goes both ways. I was personally encouraged by this, that if Jesus has loved me to the point of death, he's laid down his life for me, I should not be buddy-buddy with any doubt or disobedience or the devil. All these things are enemies of God, which he has conquered for me. I shouldn't be in fear of any of those things. I shouldn't befriend anything which my Lord has conquered and defeated for me. So let's just be mindful that this kingdom of God, it's subversive. It's behind enemy lines, the gospel of Christ. It's beholding the wisdom of God and the cross of his Son. And it's about believing in the one who has sealed these promises with his very own shed blood for us. So we take these things to heart, and we live under the reign of that king and not any other king. Let's pray together, and we'll thank the Lord for this word and ask him to help us have faith in it. Our Father, we thank you for this story. It's amazing, Lord, to see all the ways that you worked in the lives of these spies and in the life of Rahab and her whole household. Thank you that you brought your grace to them right where they were. We're thankful, Lord, for all the ways that this passage points us to Jesus, that he is the one to whom all this book is pointing towards. Jesus, we thank you that you crossed into our lives and you took on our sins, you died for them in order that you would be able to forgive us and cleanse us. We thank you, Jesus, that your wisdom still watches over us. You're still in control of our lives. We're never safer than when we're walking with you and obeying you. And we pray that from a passage like this, you would teach us to keep our eyes on you, to turn our eyes on you anywhere where we're looking only to the problems but not the problem solver. Lord, help us to see that your wisdom is great and your power is made perfect in weakness. Give us hearts that are quick to worship you as the one whose power we need. So we look to you, Lord, and we know that you will teach us what you're doing as we walk with you. And we pray these things together in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.